Good evening, let's have our seat. Praise God forevermore. Hallelujah. Psalm 65, we want to continue looking at God's word with respect to. But before we do that, I just sort of sensed when we're worshiping, I need to say one or two things about what we should do with respect to our prayer and fasting, okay? And because, you know, Psalm 119, when verse 130 says, the entrance of his word gives what? Light. And gives understanding to the simple. That's the humble. The entrance of his word. So a lot of times we find ourselves slipping back into what you call traditional approach to what we know as prayer and fasting. You can be traditional about it, or you can be scriptural about it. And if you don't have instructions at your fingertips, and I'm not talking about instructions that you have received before alone, I'm talking about something you are constantly looking at, you will find yourself slipping back into old practices. I remember as far back as 1990, when they called for the annual Christian fasting. So I would say I want to fast, and I'll make sure they prepare breakfast and lunch, which I will eat together in the evening. Yes, everything must be there in the evening. Then now, and then you are fasting, you are looking at time. So then you ask yourself, are you really fasting? Because you think fasting has to do with mere passage of time. No, mere passage of time does not count as spiritual exercise. If you get involved in prayer and fasting, one of the things that will amaze you is that time will go and you'll be discovering that time has gone. But if you're still checking the time because your tummy is dictating to you that time is slow today, you have not yet really gotten to the spirit of fasting. And look at Psalm 65, because again, we have to allow God's word to lead us. And I read from verse 1. It says, praise waits for thee, O God, in Zion, and unto thee shall the vow be performed. O thou that hearest prayer, unto thee shall all flesh come. Look at verse 4. Blessed is the man whom thou choosest and causest to approach unto thee, that he may dwell in thy courts. We shall be satisfied with the goodness of thy house, even of thy holy temple. Verse 6. By terrible things in what? Righteousness. Will thou answer us, O God of our salvation, who are the confidence of all the ends of the earth and of them that are far up upon the sea. So I want you to notice something. It says, praise waits for thee. Now, whenever you see what praise, notice where is praise waiting for God? In Zion. So this is a prophetic scripture. Now, in those days when David wrote this, David's stronghold was called Zion. So by the law of double reference, he's talking about where he dwells and also talking about the tabernacle of God that is off in the future. So when it says, praise waits for thee, O God, he's actually saying your works will be testified of in the day that is manifest. Let me say it again. Your works, that is, praise there simply means what God has wrought will be a testimony that will be on the lips of everyone who is on Zion. Hallelujah. So when people say things like, when I want to pray in place of fasting, what should I be saying? Notice what it says. In Zion, praise is waiting for you. So the question is, what is God's praise? Again, if you're not taught, you just want to import whatever you think praise is, you will not necessarily be lined up with scripture. Because notice the praise is waiting. It's waiting. Waiting simply means where God's work is seen, his praise will be expressed. Say, I'm in Zion. Say, I'm a product of Zion. And I'm in Zion. The praise of God is upon my lips. So when it says praise waits for you, it's simply saying, testify to what God has done in you as a new creation. Are we seeing you shouldn't give God thanks for the year? Of course you can, and you should. Are we saying you shouldn't give God thanks for providing for you? Of course you can, and you should. Are you saying you can't give God thanks for your husband, your wife, your family? Of course you can, and you should. But notice where you are meant to start from. Because every other thing will not matter if you are not part of Zion. So praise waits for thee where? In Zion. What is Zion? The work of God, what God has done. So praise there will be a testimony arising from what God has done. That's what praise will be. Praise waits for thee, O God, in Zion, and unto thee shall the vow be performed. What is the vow? That which is expected of those who are recipients. So giving God thanks is one of the ways you start your day if you're spending time to pray and to fast. Giving God thanks, praising him, thanking him, putting his finished work upon your lips, declaring forgiveness of sins, your deliverance from the kingdom of darkness, thanking him for righteousness which you have been given. Hallelujah. That's how you start. But then notice something he says in verse 2. You are the one that hears prayer, and that is why unto you all flesh will come. You are the one that hears prayer. Now, let me say it another way. You don't pray for God to hear. You pray because God hears. You don't pray so that God can hear you. You pray because God wants to hear you. So your praying is precipitated on the fact that God shows interest in hearing your prayer, which is why you want to pray. So every time your mind wants to talk you out of, I don't feel like praying. Your mind wants to talk you about, what am I even saying? And God really answer my prayer. Notice the one that hears prayer, the fact that he hears prayer is the reason why all flesh comes. He hears prayer. God is a spirit. God hears prayer. It's as though prayer is one of the major ways God furnishes or does his works upon the earth. So when prayer is not going on, the works of God are not being wrought. Let me say it again. When prayer is not going on, the works of God are not being wrought. So unto thee that answers prayer shall all flesh. So he answers prayer. That's our motivation to pray. I'm strongly motivated to pray because he answers prayer. He wants to hear me pray. Let me say it again. That will lift prayer from just an emotional practice to something that has to do with fundamental principles that whether you feel like it or not, you know answers are coming. Hallelujah. It moves you away from, you know, because I really don't feel excited about praying today. Let me tell you something. The times when you're not feeling so excited spiritually, many times you are in a season of some of the greatest manifestation of God's power. Your senses cannot be trusted. I assure you, your senses cannot be trusted. So if you're always succumbing to your senses, I don't even feel excited, I don't even feel spiritual, I'm not sensing nothing, it has nothing to do with the space you are in with respect to your position with God. Nothing. It's a feeling to come and pass. It will pass. It will come. It will pass. So you can't afford to depend on it or to lean upon it in order to. You can pray for 1 hour and feel dry. Your feeling doesn't have anything to do with prayer you're praying. Thank God for that when you feel edified enough to feel excited, but don't lean upon feelings. Don't start, so to speak, don't get addicted to that feeling of excitement. Because when it's not there, you think your prayer is not being heard. See, my prayer is always heard. I have an audience with the Father. My Father always hears my prayer. So I will always give myself to praying. Look at the instructions we have in the scriptures. Pray without ceasing. Men ought always to pray and not to faint. Praying always without prayer and supplication. I exhort therefore that first of all prayer. The exhortations sound like you have to keep the work of God going, and for you to keep that work going, something has to proceed from your mouth and from your lips in the place of prayer. That takes away from an emotional experience. Thank God for when you feel excited. But it cannot be strictly based on when you feel excited. Because even when you don't feel excited, the word of God is still true. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So one of the things you can do, we send out a prayer focus, not because that's all you should pray, but to guide us, to give you something to start with. Now, more often than not, when you start out that way, you begin to warm up, and other things that you want to pray about start coming up. But one of the things you do in this season, when it comes to you saying, I'm praying and fasting, is you keep the word of God before your face, before your eyes. I know this scripture by heart. I open it and I read it. It's there. It's God that said it, that he wants to hear my prayer. What am I doing? I'm persuading my mind. My mind was persuaded yesterday. It doesn't mean it's persuaded today. How many of you know I'm talking about? The nature of man. I was persuaded last week. Doesn't mean I'm persuaded today. But there's something about putting God's word before your eyes. Let it not depart from your eyes. Keep them in the midst of your heart. For their life unto those that want, find them, and what? Health to all their. So I'm moving beyond the way I feel emotionally. I'm moving based on the light of the truth of God's word. God hears my prayer. God wants me to pray because God wants to answer. The works of God are predicated on my prayer. So how much of God I will see in my life is how much I give myself to praying. How much of God I'm going to see in my life is commensurate to how much I give myself to what? To praying. And let me say it again. What you have not said, you have not said. I'll say it again. What you have not said in prayer, you have not what? Said. That means there's some things to say. And those things you say will release spiritual laws into motion. They will release angelic assistance. They will release the power of God. So if you don't say them, you are holding God's power to ransom in your life. God wants me to pray because God wants to answer. And look at how far God went in order to ensure that I pray. Look at what it says again. It says, iniquities prevail against me as far as transgression, thou shalt purge them away. So God's responsibility is to take away what? Transgressions and iniquity. He will purge it away to ensure I keep coming and I don't stop coming. Look at the next verse. Blessed is the man whom thou chooses and causes to approach unto thee, that he may dwell in your courts. Can you see that? So God gave you righteousness so that you can pray. You didn't have righteousness. He gave you righteousness. He blessed you with righteousness as a gift so that you can what? Pray. That's what it means to choose, to cause you to approach unto him. He gives you righteousness to make sure you are free to approach at all times, so that you have no excuse why you shouldn't pray. That's how much God wants you to pray. He caused you to approach unto him by himself. So beyond your willingness to come, he has made it possible and easy for you to come by granting you what? His own righteousness, that which cannot be improved upon. God has gone that far. Hallelujah. He's gone that far. It says that may dwell in your courts, we shall be satisfied with the goodness of your house, even of your holy temple. Verse 5. By terrible things in what? The word terrible doesn't mean terrible the way you think of it in English. You can say by amazing, astonishing, and marvelous things in righteousness. In other words, there are myriads of ways in God that God wants to deliver. He wants to make provision. He wants to open doors. He wants to aid and assist you. He wants to bring about restoration that will look as though you never lost a season. Let me say it again. By terrible things in that righteousness. So in the righteousness that God has given to you, there are myriads of ways that God has that as you pray, you are opened up to doors. Opportunities that you thought that I can never recover, that God has a plan B. That if you pray it out in cooperation with him, that door will open, and in that door opening, it will be as though a season was never lost. You know, I was telling someone, I said there are some ways that God does something sometimes when he's redeeming time for you, that you almost feel as though the mistake you made was part of the plan. That's how good God is. Now, the mistake is not part of the plan. You made a mistake. Hallelujah. You made a mistake. You messed up. But the way God turns things around, there's a wisdom in God that when he turns it around, you feel like, I should have made that mistake. Because this is better than what I wanted to. I hope you understand what I'm saying. It's just something about the power of God that answers that way. Something about the power of God answers that way. And once you understand it, some people call it obtaining mercy. Is it by terrible things in righteousness? So now, the terrible things are in existence on God's side. He wants you to experience them. By terrible things, will you answer? So he has answers. And God's answers are marvelous, astonishing. In the operation and manifestation, they are. He wants to respond to you that way. So he's inviting you. So he's cleared the way to make it possible for you to pray so that you don't have any excuse. You ought to pray. You should give yourself to praying. He's made you righteous. He's made it possible for you to approach unto him. He wants to answer your prayer. And this is the reason why, because by terrible things in righteousness, he wants to respond. He's been doing it. He's still doing it. And there are ways that you have no understanding of that God can bring you through and your life will never be the same. Hallelujah. So I want you to consciously press for those things. Let me tell you, give you an illustration of what I am pressing for. I won't tell you what exactly it is. I just give you an illustration. When you are dealing with the God of the old earth, there are doors you have no idea of. There are venues you don't know exist. There are people that God has within his control that if he connects you with them, everything about your life changes in 24 hours. He's done it before. He's not tired. But you have to pray those things out. How can you explain somebody who is a local person who never had a full formal education and a person able to travel all over the world, because some people came looking for a man who doesn't even know what to look for, but is in a place, is connected with the person whose eyes roam through and through the earth. And the person whose eyes roam directed people to locate him where he is in the depth of the village and take him over the whole world. So knowing God is knowing everything possible. It took me a while to understand it when a renowned theologian said that it's better to know how to pray than to have a good education. That doesn't sound like it makes sense today. Say it's better to know how to pray than to have a good education. It's better to know how to pray than to have a college degree, because if you know how to pray, you can get the college degree. But if you have the college degree and you don't know how to pray, you can be grounded. Yes. I testimony for Bishop Epo. The man was in Europe. He had 3 PhDs and was jobless. That's supernatural. That's supernatural. 3 PhDs, no job. This supernatural. You are your village people are active. Now you are not in Nigeria, you are in Europe. Yeah. What does that mean? You've not prevailed in prayer. You've not prevailed in prayer. You've not told yourself enough is enough. You've not told yourself that God doesn't want me to be here. That's why I will not be here. What do you see in God's word? You see that God doesn't want you to be where you are also. So it's not about trying to get God to persuade him that you shouldn't be there. He is persuaded. He knows you shouldn't be there. He's waiting for you to be convinced you shouldn't be there. So as you pray, his power is released for you not where you are. So God is not the one that needs to be persuaded. He is already what? Persuaded. He wants to hear. There's just something in the human soul that until that soul reaches out, some changes can happen, even if God wants it to happen. That's what prayer does. There's a posture your heart takes in prayer that opens you up to so much that God has. It's like God can't bypass that process for you. It's just something about man. Something inside you opens up in the intensity of prayer that allows God to do. So it's like God himself is getting permission to do some things with your life when you pray to that point. So what has he done? Made you righteous. Then gave you his spirit. So you don't lack utterance. You don't lack inner strength. So that all God wants to bring out of your life can what? Come out. Hallelujah. Now I'm saying all this because, you know, we're not having physical meetings, isn't it? We're not meeting tomorrow and Friday. But on your own, you should have enough desire and pursuit this season of change that you're able to pray, even when we don't meet. How long do if we come here in the evening tomorrow, how long do we meet? How long do we meet? We start by 7, latest by 8:30 we're done. So how long? So you need to be able to do some things on your own. You need to have a strong enough desire to push on your own when nobody's there. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Are you in agreement tonight? Tell me, say I will push. I'll press. I'll reach for all that the Father has for me this season. This season will not pass me by. I will launch out into the deep. I will lay hold of what the Father has prepared for me. He has released some things for me to enjoy, for me to experience. I'm going to reach out to those things. I'm going to lay hold upon them. I'm going to run with the Father. I'm going to be on the same page with him. And I'm going to fulfill his will and counsel for me this season. Amen. All right. So, I give you a charge now so that you can pray. Okay. So, if you didn't pray well today, you are forgiven. Tomorrow, pray. Amen. Somebody says, well, Pastor, but the kind of work I do, there's hardly anybody here. How many of you are in broadcasting houses? You work for a news broadcasting service or radio or something like that. They're the only ones who talk all the time. Even in the banking industry, you don't talk all the time. So every time your mouth is not busy attending to clients, what do? You don't have to pray and shout. The person you're talking to is not, you know, it's not the volume of your voice that attracts him then. See seriousness. No, you can shout and be very unserious. So don't be like Eden. They think they shall be heard from their much speaking. You're not one of them. Your Father sees and your Father knows. Amen. All right, Colossians chapter 2. Amen, 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 amen. So we covered some ground last week. If you're not here last week, we'll see whether I can say one or two things. Colossians chapter 2. And I read from verse 2. It says, that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, unto all the riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hid all the treasures of what? Wisdom and knowledge. And this I say. So Paul has said what he just said now for this particular purpose, lest any man should beguile you with what? Enticing words. Now, enticing words also means with a particular kind of teaching. Notice that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together. So, notice what he uses. He uses the full assurance, understanding, acknowledgement, and mystery. And I'll explain what that means. When you hear the word mystery in scripture, it's talking about that which ought to be explained, but it's not explained. Something that needs to be sounded out, but the sound has not been heard. So there's something, it exists, it ought to be explained, it's a fact, it's a reality, but the explanation is absent. Something that ought to be sounded, but then the sound is what? Not present. That's the word mystery. So mystery and mysterious are not the same thing as in Bible language. So notice what he's writing, because this was written to the church at Colossae because there was a peculiarity about them. If you read from verse 1, it says, for I would that you know what great conflict I have for you and for them at Laodicea, for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh. So Paul had a church that some of his own ministers ministered to them and got them saved, and Paul had never seen them. And they had a peculiarity, we don't have time, but if you go through the book of Revelation, you notice that they were one of the churches that John wrote to, and one of the things that was said about them was their crave for knowledge. Now, so Paul is writing that their hearts, that the heart of these things, might be comforted, being knit together. That's the word glued. The word knit means to be glued. So notice, being knit together in love. Which love? The love that God has for them. So he's saying there is an understanding that will cause your hearts to be glued together with the heart of God. That understanding is of the love of God. Hallelujah. The word understanding means to flow together. That means we're going the same direction. We're on the same page. We're thinking the same. So it says, listen, that their hearts might be knit together. What is the material for that knitting? It's understanding. What are you meant to understand? Love. What love is that? The love of God for you. Now, remember when the Bible speaks about love of God, don't think about emotions. Always think about a particular action on God's part. Hallelujah. Are we together tonight? So, look at 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4. And I'm going to read from verse... Let me read from verse 10. 1 John chapter 4 verse 10. See what it says. Hearing is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be what? The propitiation for our sins. Within that verse is contained one particular fact. When it says, not that we love God, but that he loved us, it implies that the propitiation was made available before we could recognize God's love. So, hearing is love, or when God says, I love you, this is what God is saying. It is not that you love God, but that God loved you. And when God says, I love you, he's saying it in a particular act. There's a particular action. He sent his son to be what? The propitiation. Now, let me say it this way. Remember that John is writing as a foundational apostle. If he's writing as a foundational apostle, therefore, and he says, this is love. The love he's talking about, therefore, is something that predates the sin of man. Hallelujah. It's something that what predates the sin of man. Hearing is love. So when you hear John say, for God so loved the world that he gave, the giving took place in time, but the provision was made before time. Let me say it again. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever what believeth. Now, if you want to break it down, how did God give his son? In his death, burial, and what? Resurrection. Now, pay attention. Whosoever believeth, therefore, will be the message of that death, burial, and what? Resurrection. So, in that message is a declaration of God's love for you and God's love for me. Are we together? Now, so God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten, that whosoever believed. So once you see the word believed, it cannot be talking about Jesus in his earthly ministry, primarily. Because to believe would mean there's a message, something to hear. Because faith comes by what? You hear me? And hearing by what? Now pay attention. That God so loved the world is what took place right from Genesis, but was manifested in the days of John. Let me say it again. Look at John's Gospel chapter 1. Let's allow the scriptures to make sense. John's Gospel chapter 1 now. This is John's epistle, right? John's Gospel. Let's put it together. Sometimes you're reading those scriptures, they look disconnected, but they're not disconnected. They are all connected if you meditate a little bit. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. So the word there in the Greek is what? Logos. That's the intention, the plan, the purpose, the message, isn't it? He said God himself is the message. So you can say it this way. If I understand the message, I understand God. Since God and the message are one. Amen. So in the beginning was the Word. And whenever I hear the word beginning, beginning means that which predates the activity of men. The word beginning always speaks about what predates the activity of men. Before there was any activity on man's part, in the beginning was the Logos. The Logos of God, the Logos of God. The same was in the beginning with God. Now, all things, the fabric of things, everything God said, everything God pronounced, were made by him. Without him was not anything that was made. In him was what? Life. And that life is what? The light of men. The light shines where? In darkness. And darkness compresses it not. Now, so John, the same John now, when he's writing John chapter 3, verse 16, which most of us know, for God so loved the world that he gave. But he has said in chapter 1, the light shines in darkness, and darkness comprehends it not. That's verse 4. Verse 3, what does it say? In him was life, and life is what? Look at verse 9. That was the true light, which does what? Lights every man that what? Cometh. Now, so we said this. If a man comes into the world, does a person need light? Do you come with light or you are going to receive light? Okay. Did Adam have light or he was meant to receive light? Okay. So was light made available before man came on the scene? Okay. What is that life also called? It's called life. So can we say the tree of life and the light, they are one and the same? I would say they're one and the same. So before there was any activity on man's part, was there a tree of life? Okay. So is the tree of life a reaction or a provision? Thank you. So forgiveness of sins, is it a reaction or a provision? For God so loved that he gave, that whosoever believeth. So your believing, listen carefully, is not necessarily even because you have sinned. Your believing is to accept the light, which is the life that God has made available. So you are said to have sinned, listen carefully, in God's eyes, when you reject the light. Hallelujah. We're taking a fresh look at this now. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. The same was the beginning with God. All things were made by him. Without him was not what? Anything. In him was life. And the life is what? The light of men. Okay, so the light that will lighten every man, that is God himself. That's the plan. So God so loved that he gave. That is God initiating, isn't it? Good. So when you're reading John now, again in the epistle, hearing is love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us. How? He gave his son to be the what? The propitiation for our sins. Now, look at this scenario. You are present when Jesus was crucified. You see two thieves by him. How would you think there's thief one and thief two and this one that says the Savior? What's he doing on the cross? If he's really the Son of God, he should come back and save himself. That's all you can see. So your conclusion will be based on what you can see. But what can't you see? But God gave his son to be the propitiation. So the person you're accusing is on the cross because of you that you are doing the accusing. But what did you just say about the person on the cross based on what you can see? Since you cannot see what he is doing on the cross, you don't know him being on the cross is the death of the old man. That his death is your death. That because he's dying, the old man, he would also die. And because he has to die if he's going to rise. And if he doesn't rise, you and the old man, you are one and the same. But what do you see? Two tips and one who is complaining. Hallelujah. What can't you see? That this is God's love for you. So you cannot allow how people interpret. You cannot allow how things appear to give you an understanding of who God is. You have to allow the word of God as God revealed himself in Christ to explain to you what's going on. Hallelujah. Glory to God. You know, it's very interesting. In my meditations, I always think this way. Jesus wants us to preach the gospel over the world. And Jesus arose. He was punished by men. He was crucified by men. He was buried by men. You would think when he rises from the dead, where do you think he first appear? If it's you. Where should you first appear? Pilate. Are your hands now clean? Then go to the high priest. You wait until they are doing Passover or Pentecost. As they bring the lamp, you appear at the temple. The lamb just vanishes. I'm the lamb. The high priest checks himself because garment disappear. I'm the new high priest. You are sacked. If Jesus was like us, when he appeared, what did he do? He went to appear to men behind closed doors. He's so unlike man. No publicity stunt. I mean, what's the fastest way to get people who say that are Muslims? Just appear at the Kaaba. Just appear at the Kaaba. I am Jesus, whom thou doubtest. And it's like 80 feet tall. Everybody there will say, Allahu Akbar. It will be in the newspapers all over the world. It's not the fast method, but no. You must hear the gospel. You must believe. A choice must be given. You must not be coerced. You must not be manipulated. You must hear and you must believe. No billboard. Billboards everywhere in the world. Jesus is alive forever. How we do behind closed doors to men who are hiding? You ask when you go and review. And he knows they can doubt this man and still appear to them. I mean, you can just go to Rome, appear in Caesar's palace. Give me a knock. Drop that meat. When I was suffering, you were eating. Knee down there. Raise your hands. Face the wall. Tell everybody I'm risen. You. He didn't do that. I mean, this is your Lord and Savior that needed to be identified by somebody giving me a kiss. That means even on the earthly journey, he was not recognizable separately from the others because he was not dressed. You know, today if you enter a cathedral, you know who the bishop is. By the robes that they are wearing. By their robes, you shall know them. You know? And this is God in the flesh. Let me say it again. We have this challenge. We think Jesus is God being humble. No, Jesus is God being himself. Let me say it again. Jesus is not God being humble. Jesus is God being exactly the way he has always been. Now, does that not cure your mind of, if I chant all the praise names in this world, God's head will swell? No, his head doesn't need to swell. Jesus is not God being humble. Jesus is God exactly the way what God is. So if Jesus is not loud, you may not like that one. God is not loud. God is not loud. No man has seen God at any time. But the only begotten Son, who is where? In the bosom. The word is intimacy of the Father. He has come to declare him. The word declare, that's where we get English word exegesis from. Exegesis means something is before you. You let it explain itself to you. You don't import a thought into it. You allow it to explain itself. Exegesis is opposite. Exegesis means that you are the one importing thoughts from what ESA. But exegesis means that the thing is self-explaining. Allow the explanation to affect your mind, your thinking. No man has seen God at any time, but the only begotten, he has declared him. He has declared him. So I see Jesus walking in four gospels. I see God walking in four gospels. I see Jesus talking to woman at the well. I see God talking to woman at the well. I see God not insulted. You know, again, this changes a lot of things. If you say God will curse you, God will slap you. But people curse Jesus. They didn't lose their hands. They didn't lose their limbs. Have you noticed? They didn't. And Jesus, what can be made known of God was made known in Jesus. In other words, let me put it another way. If you have not been known by men, go back to that Colossians. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Colossians chapter 2. That our hearts might be comforted, being knit together. That's what glued together, notice, in love, unto all the riches of the full assurance. That's absolute confidence. Unto the full assurance of understanding. So, full assurance that comes by reason of understanding. Understanding what? The love of God, the revelation of God's love for you. So there's an understanding you have of God now that came by a revelation of God's love for you that has given you full assurance. See what it says? To the acknowledgement of the mystery. Two opposing words. Mystery, acknowledgement. Mystery, acknowledgement. Mystery, what ought to be explained that's not explained. Acknowledgement, comprehension of those things which are meant to be explained. So, where do I get the explanation for the things that are not explained? I see it in the love of God for me. Hallelujah. Let me say it again. So, the love of God is the explanation of those things that were not said, which ought to have what? Being said. So, let me say this way. I take that love, which is the explanation, which is the understanding, which gives me absolute confidence. I take it back to the Holy Scriptures, where the mysteries are. I begin to use to interpret certain activities in the Holy Scriptures. Let me take an instance so you can see. Last week we looked at an instance. We saw Mark chapter 1, isn't it? We saw Jesus teaching. We saw Jesus casting out devils. Mark did not tell us why that person was possessed with the devil. He just said, Jesus, God gave that order. Come out of him and enter no more. And Jesus delivered the person. No question was asked whether you committed sin. Jesus just is showing you God's disposition towards men when they are what? Afflicted. It's not a long interview. It is that you still deserve to be free. Hallelujah. Now, look at Genesis. Let me just use an illustration so you understand what I'm trying to say. Because when we say Jesus is the explanation of God, and God is not improving when he reveals himself in Jesus, is exactly the way God is. Hallelujah. If you're going to show up for the very first time, let me use one that most of us know. If you're trying to go out with a lady, you want to show up for the very first time, you are at your best dress, isn't it? You dress well. First impression goes what? So God has never been seen. No man has seen God at any time. When you now see God, manger. Don't you think you should make a good impression when you come? So if manger is your first attempt and your final attempt, and then you're walking on the earth and you're healing, that means that's your best. That is who you are. You are not, there are no shadows. That's exactly, you're not trying to, you can't be improved upon. What we see is exactly who you are. You didn't tone down. It is our own minds that are toning down from wrong perception. I hope you understand what I'm saying. So we've heard God is mighty. He dwells in fire. And then we just see God that we have been accused of many things. When he shows up, he's kind. He's meek. He's gentle. He's accused. He doesn't answer back. But I thought you said God slapped you and punished you for what you did wrong. When we saw God walking, and when people cursed him, he did not curse back. He didn't strike back when he was struck. Hallelujah. Look at Genesis chapter 6. I'm going to read from verse 5. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth. Notice that, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil. How? Continually. Notice verse 6. Now, you are reading the mystery. You are reading mystery. What do we have in Christ? Our hearts are knit together in love unto the full assurance, okay, of the riches of understanding, of the acknowledgement of the mystery, isn't it? So we are reading mystery now. This is what the translators wrote. And look at the way they wrote it. It says, and God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth. Notice the way it began. God saw. So God did not instigate the wickedness. God was observing the wickedness, isn't it? Look at the next thing. Man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And he repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and he grieved him at his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast and creeping thing and the fowls of the air, for he repented me that I have made them. But Noah. Notice the word but. But Noah. Who wrote verse 7? Moses. Who wrote verse 8? Say Moses. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. What was God doing? God saw there was wickedness on the earth. Now, what did the writer or translators put there that God was going to do? God is repenting. God will now destroy, isn't it? But notice when God wants to destroy, who does he want to destroy? According to writers, man, isn't it? Isn't it? Are we together? But Noah found grace. So when Noah looked into God's face, what did he see? What did he see? What did he see? What did he see? Now, it will amaze you to realize that in the original Hebrew, let me read that verse again. I will destroy man whom I have created. The one I will is absent. It's not there. What is written there? That man will be destroyed, whom I have created upon the face of the earth. Why will man be destroyed? Notice again in verse 5. God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of his heart was only evil. How? Continually. I'm teaching you how to read. Because notice, if God repents and God wants to destroy, verse 8 does not make any sense. But Noah found what? Grace. Noah found grace. Noah found grace. Look at the next verse. See what it says. These are the generations. Let me jump all the way to verse 12 or verse 11. The earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with what? Violence. Verse 12. And God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. And God said unto what? Noah. Now, God is the chief informant of the universe. And God spoke to the man who saw God for who he was. He saw grace in the eye of God. So look at what he said now. See what it says? It says, and God said, Noah, the end of all flesh is come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them, and behold, I will destroy. Again, the word I will is absent. Behold, see, destruction is coming on the face of the earth. Look at what will happen. Make thee an ark. Does it make sense to you? I want to destroy. Go and build something that will shelter them from destruction. Does it make any sense to you? Okay. Choose one side. Destroy or shelter. Notice what it says again. God looked upon the earth, verse 12, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. And God said unto Noah, the end of all flesh is come before me, for the heart is filled with violence through them, and behold, destruction will come upon them upon the earth. That's how to read. So, destruction was coming. A man found grace, or noticed God was a God of grace and mercy, and that man had God's attention. He was listening to what God was saying. God was telling Noah ahead of time. Listen carefully. We don't know which year God spoke to Noah, but we know Noah spent 120 years saying to men what God was trying to say. If I want to kill you, should I come and warn you? I want to kill you so you can start running. Then when I want to kill you, I'll now provide an ark for you to enter into so that I will not kill you. And I'll spend 120 years warning you, I will kill you. No. It, Paul said the acknowledgement of the mystery. Mystery is what is there, but it's not said. That is affecting your interpretation of who God really is. So if you're reading Genesis 6, it looks like God is Dr. Jekyll and Mr. Hyde. Two different personalities, no. But Noah found grace. What did Noah find? Grace. Where? In the eyes of the Lord. So what Noah saw when he looked in God's eyes, he saw grace. He saw a God of mercy. He saw a God who came to inform him that man's violence and activity has corrupted the earth. Let me say something to you. The corruption in man's heart began to affect the environment. Do you know there's a direct correlation between the sin of man and the weather on the earth? A lot of us are not aware. The sin of man and the weather of the earth, there's a correlation. Let me say it again. Notice what God told Adam in Genesis chapter 3. Cursed is the ground for your sake, or your activities have introduced a curse upon the ground. And that's the figure of speech for the state of your heart now. Because of the sin that has entered, death has come in. That death and curse, they are the same thing. Let me say it another way. Maybe one of these will go back to Mark chapter 4 and look at the parable of the sower. What's beautiful about parable? One sower. One seed, different hearts. The sower sowed the seed, isn't it? And then some fell by where? Wayside. Some fell where? Dry ground. Some fell where? Midst of thorns. Some fell on good ground. So you can say good ground is the heart that receives the seed devoid of doubts. But notice the sower sowed, the seed is the same, the sower is the same. But there are variations of the what? The earth. Now, whatever happens in the heart of a man is what will happen on the earth. So the earth is a reflection. Whatever you see going on in the environment is a reflection of what is what? The wickedness in the heart of men. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. The heart of man can't be seen, but the wickedness in the environment can be seen. Hallelujah. When the Bible says that the heart of man is desperately wicked, that is, in the absence of God, you don't know what wickedness is. I saw a documentary some years back, some documentary. I can't even say it. It's so unholy. You know, and some of these Saudi Arabian princes, and what they were using young boys to do. Children. And it was sport to them, and these are human beings. Now, the heart that devises that kind of wickedness, you see that kind of violence upon the earth because man, first of all, what devised it. So God was telling Noah, look at what's about to happen. Destruction is coming because violence has filled the earth and the thoughts of men's heart are even out continually. So we can't do anything about the hearts of men now because they are generating and they are generating at a fast rate. The only thing we can do is offer salvation from the consequence of their action, which is a form of forgiveness of what? Sins. Hallelujah, if you understand. So, the flood that came was judgment that God did not instigate. Was judgment that was coming because the environment and the weather had been affected by the state of man's heart. Hallelujah. Let me say it again. People think God flooded the earth. No. As a matter of fact, from the time of the flood till now, earth has not been the same. Scientists will tell you that the ozone, you know, they call it greenhouse effect, ozone layer and other kind of things. So apparently the earth was in the bubble of water that ensured that weather conditions was temperate enough, cool enough, so that you cannot be exposed too much to heat. That's why the minute the ark rested and Noah came out and surprised, remember saying, from this time, seed time at what? Harvest, cold and it winter, and there was no such thing until after the flood. There was a perpetual, there was an environment that was, the weather was all this suffering that you people are suffering. All these extremes of temperature is because of that situation that happened. The cocoon that surrounded the earth, the Bible says the fountains of the deep were broken, and then the floods came. So even the weather conditions were changed. And it says it's because of the wickedness in the hearts of men. So God was actually giving a warning. God was not the one instigating what? The judgment. It doesn't make sense for God to want to judge you, then God is not warning you. No. Judgment is coming because of the activity of men upon the earth. Who is God? The one who makes himself the propitiation for what? For your sins. That's what the ark represents. The ark represents Christ. Being accessible. Now, for somebody to preach for 120 years and only 8 people believed, what does that tell you about that of man? Imagination is evil continually. He preached for 120 years and only 8 people agreed to enter the ark. That's serious. Hallelujah. That's serious. Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3 verse 15. The same phrase that we saw in Genesis chapter 6 now. See what it says. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman and between thy seed and our seed. It shall bruise thy head and thou shalt bruise her. Notice, I will put, again, the word I will is absent. It's also absent. So God is not saying I will create enmity. God is announcing there's already enmity. There will be enmity between you and the seed. There will be enmity. So God is not the one creating it. It's already created by reason of what? The sin. Hallelujah. You understand so far? Because look at what happened now. Look at what it says now. Until man said, your sorrow will be greatly multiplied, even in conception. And in sorrow shall you bring forth children, and your desire shall be to your husband, and shall rule over thee. And the demon said that, because you have hearkened unto the voice of your wife, and have eaten of the tree which I commanded him, thou shalt not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for your sake. So the ground is reflecting the condition of your heart now. See what it says now. In sorrow shall thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles. Where do you see the illustration of thorns and thistles in the parable of the sower? So there are thorns and thistles, first of all, in the heart of man, which is reflective of what is in the ground. Amen. Amen. See what it says again now. Okay, so look at what happened now. Verse 22. And the Lord God said, behold, no, that's what I'm looking for. No. Okay, let me go to verse. Okay. Yes, verse 21. Unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make what? Coats of skins and clothed them. He clothed them. Or he covered their nakedness. Or he made provision for their faults. When you see the word nakedness there, it's not talking about physical nakedness. It's talking about their faults were become visible to them. That's after they sinned. So, but what did God do? You won't find anywhere in this passage where the two of them asked to be clothed. It was a provision that God what? Made. So that tells you God's what? Disposition. So when you hear, even this love, not that we love God, but that what? God loved us and sent his son to be what? The propitiation for our sins. He's telling you, God is the one who initiated. Your faith, therefore, should be in the fact that if he initiated, he has plans. If he has plans, his plans are to love you and to keep you and to preserve you forever all your days. Why? This is perfect love that won't cast out fear. Hallelujah. That's perfect love that casts out fear. That's the perfect love that casts out fear. So God is invisible, yes. But what may be known of God has been revealed to us in Christ Jesus. Glory to God. James chapter 1. We're going to round up shortly. James chapter 1. I read from verse 17. It says, every good gift and what? Every perfect gift is from above. Well, from above will also mean from the resurrection. It says, and coming down from the Father of light, with whom is no variableness, neither what? Shadow of turning. So there is no slight sign of a change. Is that how God is good or is good? So every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down. So it's above the earth. It means it doesn't come from the dealings of man. It comes from who God is, who God has always been. Notice the Father of light, whom there is no variableness in that word, shadow of turning. When you see the word Father there, he's talking about the parent source. So he's saying he's a Father of light, he's the author of light. Is a source of light, and with him there is no variableness, neither what? Shadow of turning. So there's no gradual moving away from what is good. So the same way he said at the beginning, God saw the light and saw that it was good, the same way you can say the Father of all goodness, and with him there's no variableness from whatever is good. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Now again, as simple as that is, there has to come a full persuasion in our hearts, which Paul calls full assurance of understanding about God's character in all situations. When you pray, in your walk with God, in your fellowship with God, in your dealings with men, until you are fully persuaded, you will still fluctuate between your disposition towards God and your disposition towards men. So if you know God never changes, is either God loves me or God loves me? Is either God is good or he's good? It can't be both at the same time. It's not ambivalent. It's good and it means good. It doesn't switch, it doesn't change. His disposition towards me is what? Permanent. I have seen his face in Christ Jesus. Hallelujah. There's no variableness and there's no shadow of turning. So if you're responsible for blessing me, it can't be responsible for putting me in affliction. Hallelujah. It can be. It can be. It can be. So every thought of is trying to test me to see if I will. That's not God. He never tends with evil. No, that's not God. He's not taking anything. Can you be passing through situations? The Bible teaches that yes, you can pass through. Is God taking you through? No, God is helping you through. There's nothing. You are going through a situation and God is there to help you, to bring you out victoriously. Hallelujah. And to show himself strong on your behalf. That's God's disposition. That's God's position at all times. Praise God forevermore. So, What God wants to reveal to us consistently in Christ is one thing, a singularity of his nature, of his person, such that you have no doubt at any time that if he says he answers, he answers. If he says he hears, he hears. If he says he helps, all he does is what? He helps. So there is no such thing as God will get into a situation or a mood or a position where he refuses to answer or to help. No. He is a one-way God. He is a one-lane God. He always answers. He always hears. He always helps. He's the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. Hallelujah. And if he has delivered before, he will deliver again. Glory to God. If he has delivered before, he will deliver again. Something happens to your heart, to your soul, when you know that God is for you. And I will not change his mind. Because his being for you initially has nothing to do with your own initial response. It has nothing to do with your conduct. It is just who he is. So if before you knew to ask, he made provision. Now that you know to ask, he can't withdraw or withhold from you any and every good thing that you may need. He can't. The Bible says, no good thing will you withhold from them that what? Walk uprightly. Hallelujah. Say, no good thing is withheld from me. Every good thing that the Father has, he has made available for me. I walk in light of his goodness. I walk freely. I walk at large. I walk boldly. And all of his goodness is at my disposal. And this is my season. As I pray out his plans, his purposes, places to be, things to do, things he wants me to walk in, things he wants me to experience. I play those things out, knowing I have the Father's attention. I have his audience at all times, no matter where I am. He's Father of mercies, he's God of all comfort. He makes up for my mistakes. He makes up for my shortcomings. His mercy is more than enough for me. Hallelujah. Glory to God. That's why continuously, when the Bible speaks about renewing our minds, renewing your mind is all you need to do when it comes to getting to a stronger walk with God. Because when your mind is renewed, it will show up in your prayer. It will show up in the boldness that you have. Even walking with God, in asking for things, in prayer, it just affects every single thing. Once you know. Hallelujah. I prefer for meetings. I go for meetings. I go to places where I'm invited, and I began to get more results when I stopped praying to persuade God to do something at the meeting. When I started praying to know what he wants to do at the meeting, there are two different things. How can you be more willing to bless than the one who has blessed you? You can't be persuading God to bless people. Blessing people is all he knows how to do. So as I pray, I begin to hear, I begin to see the things he wants to do, how he wants to go about it. So I'm the one coming to learn what he wants to do. I'm not the one trying to get him over God. Ah, the people are here to bless them. Ah, God, move. You can't move him. He's too big for you to move him. No. There's a movement. There are things he wants to do that you are going to discover as you start to pray. It begins to guide you this way, this way. You are going to pray that you will be ready to obey and to yield to him as he gives you instruction. Go this way. Minister this way. Say this. So the prayer is more for you. And as you say those things out, you begin to, it's like God is praying through you. You begin to hear as you pray out the things God himself wants to do. So you know he's already persuaded. Hallelujah. You know he's already persuaded. So prayer is never to persuade him. Prayer is how we partner with him to carry out his work, his plan and purpose upon the earth. That's what we do. So even when it comes to personal things, personal issues, desires that I have on my inside, God is already persuaded. God wants to do me good. He knows the things I need before I ask for them. He already knows. So prayer is a fellowship. I discuss with him. Sometimes he makes adjustments. He tells me, do this. Sometimes he tells me, get this in place of prayer. So I'm making adjustments but I'm not trying to persuade him. If I don't know that he wants to bless me, there's nothing I can do to make him bless me. Hallelujah. So prayer is me being on the same page with him, agreeing with him, and praying out his plan and purpose. Well, let's stand to our feet tonight. In the name of the Lord Jesus. Open your mind and begin to pray in the Holy Ghost. My Lord, Brasta Kugala Frestike, Sister Frestele, Brother Gati Kedina Kachite Kiste, Embrunda, Brother Gaste, Fristo Subruste Frestike Liga Kachiste Kitaninganata. We're strengthened. Of property, of opportunities, les sabroko pradile ki kedilege, there shall be no loss. In the name of Jesus, le brako subragatia, lives are preserved. Abroste Frekede, all that we lift our hands to do, they are preserved. In the name of Jesus, there shall be
no loss.
There shall be no loss of any kind this season. We take full advantage of the favor of God. We take full advantage of those that are hopeful. We take full advantage. There shall be no loss. 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 We do things by the energy of God's Spirit. Amazing testimonies, amazing results, they trail our path. We give birth to new things. We give birth to new things. Springing forth, we give birth to new things. By the power of his resurrection, we give birth to new things. The old is gone, the new is come. We give birth to new things, and we walk in the light of these glorious things in the name of Jesus. Nothing fails in our hand. Nothing fails in our hands. Le broste fracato ukapo ribash ele sibrokota ekatile gige le shrobana gana ekatile. None shall suffer for the consequence of another man's actions. None shall suffer for the consequence of another man's actions. None shall suffer for the consequence of some poor latile bragata. Oh, rastelege. The mercy of God prevails. The mercy of God prevails. The mercy of God prevails. Le shrobakatile le koma. Le pakudo ye brekata le kubronush le kubraga le kibra kokustafra dagatia. Oh piyosho 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 brakatile katine kalabangoto. And I'm going to lead us in that declaration, and then we just pray a few minutes and we'll go. So I'm going to stay with me in the name of Jesus. We stand against untimely death. We stand against depression. We stand against the spirit of suicide. You are not permitted to function in this assembly. In any member, in any loved one, you are forbidden to come near or to operate in the name of Jesus. Pray in the Holy Ghost. Pray in the Holy Ghost. And brother, God, to look at it. Their minds are free from attacks. Their minds are free from oppression. In the name of Jesus. The love of God mounts a guard. The peace of God mounts a guard over their hearts, over the heart of every saint in this assembly. In the name of Jesus. Nothing but the love of God prevails. Nothing but the power of God delivers. In the name of Jesus. Glory be to your name. Glory to your name. We praise your name forever. Glory to your name. Thank you for the leading of your spirit. Oh, thank you. For utterance, thank you. And the story covers taken for the direction and the leadings that we have by your spirit. No, we suffer no loss. We suffer no loss. We suffer no loss in the name of Jesus. Every life is preserved. Every man kept. Every woman preserved by the power of God. In the name of Jesus. Thank you because the enemy has no inroad into any life, into this assembly, into any of our affairs. But the love of God is a mighty shield. We keep ourselves in the love of God. In the name of Jesus, and by the power of God, we forbid the activities of the works of darkness. In the name of Jesus, thank you, Father, for your powers at work in our lives. By the energy of your spirit, we accomplish great things this season. There's no slacking. There's no slowing down. There's a moving forward. There's supernatural progress. We forge ahead. We run like we have never run. In the name of Jesus, we lay hold on new things. We give back to new things. This is our season. We pray out your will, and by your spirit you guide us. You lead us into new things. We give praise to your name. 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 Oh, thank you, Father. In Jesus' precious name.